Now Mount Zion and the gospel and the sacrifice of blood for us and the declaration of God's word to his children in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. We've been having a series of Lord's Supper messages on the history of Balaam and his prophecies. Attempts to curse Israel, where God turns that curse into blessing. This is the third one in that series, and the second prophecy of Balaam that we consider now this morning. Numbers 23, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. And we'll read through verse 26. This is the history of that second prophecy, and this will be our text this morning too. Numbers 23, beginning at verse 13. And Balak said unto him, that is unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. So he brought him, Balak brought Balaam, into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And now this, verse 21, is the heart of this second prophecy. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? Read the word to that point this morning. Really, that whole section is the text, but let me read verse 21 again. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Beloved of God, remember that Israel is near the end of their Exodus journey. They're just about to enter into the land of Canaan. They're on the west side of the land, where is also the nation of Moab. Balak is the king of Moab. Balak has seen what Israel has done to Sihon, king of Bashan, and Og, king of the Amalekites. And Balak fears that he and Moab are next. Rightly perceiving that the power in Israel is not their own, but is the power of their God, Jehovah, Balak's thought to defend himself and Moab from Israel is to turn Jehovah against his people so that his strength is not with this people. And for this, Balak calls in the internationally renowned sorcerer Balaam. You understand, of course, Balaam is called not merely to curse Israel himself, but to get Jehovah to turn against his people and to curse this people so that their strength is perished from them. Balaam has, in his own dealing with spiritual forces lying behind other idol gods, he's been able to gain those spiritual forces under his control, he believes, by certain incantations or by potions. And surely he thinks this God of Israel is no different. Eventually he will crack and I will gain control of him and be able to turn him against his people. And so, knowing certain things about Israel, Balaam sets out to his task. He knows that the number 7 is significant in Israel, the number of God's covenant. And so, Balak, go build 7 altars. He knows that the main sacrifices in Israel are a bullock and a ram. And so, Balak, go offer a bullock and a ram on each of those 7 altars. And using this number 7 in these particular sacrifices, he believes he will be able to gain control of Israel's God. He's attempted once already, and it has not been successful. Though God gave Balaam a word to speak, it was God who was in control of Balaam, and not Balaam in control of God. And God blessed his people through Balaam. But Balak is not ready to give up. And so Balak says to Balaam, "Let's try again. Here, I have an idea. Let's come to this other spot. Come over here to this little Mount Pisgah here, one of the mountains of Moab, from which you could still see at least the back part of Israel." And Balak, thinking like a pagan, is thinking, maybe we just had something a little bit wrong. This is the way it goes, right? If you get the potion, just the mix isn't just quite right, or you don't say quite the right words, then it can mess the whole thing up. Or if you're not the right place, maybe we just weren't in the right place. And so over here, probably where many pagan rituals have been performed in the past, let's go over here. Maybe this is the right spot. And then everything will line up and we'll be able to get control of Jehovah now from here. And besides, Balak is thinking, besides Balaam, from here, you can just see the back parts of Israel. This was probably part of, what were we thinking? We can't get Jehovah to curse the whole lot of them in one lump. We have to start slow. Let's take this piece by piece. From here, you can just see the back end, and maybe we can get God to turn against the back end of his people. We could build up from there. So they go through the same whole process again. God gives Balaam a word. Balaam comes back to Balak and he's excited. He's excited. What did he say? Did we get him? Did we turn him against his people? At least part of him? At least just this little part? And Balaam's response from God is basically this: Balak, stand up and pay attention. You could try this 1,000 more times and it's going to do nothing. For God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind or repent. This people cannot be cursed. But now the heart of this second prophecy, this second word that God gives to Balaam, is the ground for why that is so. Why is Israel uncursable? Because God beholds no iniquity in Israel. There's nothing that would make a curse justifiable. And astoundingly, this word God proclaims over his people this morning too, who are gathered in repentance and faith. And behold, no iniquity. Let's notice first the meaning. Second, the basis for that declaration. Why does God make that? How can he make that declaration? And third, the result of that declaration. No iniquity beheld in Jacob. The meaning, the basis, and the result. So, Here you are, after a week of self-examination. What did you behold in Jacob? What did you behold in Israel? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What did you behold? Is there any iniquity in Jacob? Any perverseness in Israel? This particular Hebrew word for iniquity means wickedness and is speaking about the direct relationship to God. Any sin here directly against him? The second word, perverseness, is a word that describes this way. It's the word that's used in Proverbs often for mischief. Proverbs 24, verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Evil done against my neighbor, that's ultimately against God too, of course. Have you beheld sin this way? Sin this way? In this past week, and guilt for both? Sin against your marriage? Sins in your thoughts? Sins in your disregard of your neighbor around you? Any idolatry in you? Any love of what you ought not love? Any love of yourself? Setting yourself up above all else? Any sins of the tongue this past week that would display love of self? The sin of not caring about your relationship with God enough to examine yourself as you ought to examine yourself in this past week in order to come properly to His table as a guest to this most glorious meal. Let everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. Behold the iniquity, behold the perverseness, and behold the curse that is due. There ought to be a curse. For sin is cursable. God's curse is His wrath, just wrath, against sin. Let everyone consider by himself his sin and the curse due to him for them, that he may abhor and humble himself before God. If you've observed it in this past week, perverseness and iniquity, and there is not in that observation the abhorring of that sin and the humility to come before God, but a walking instead, headlong into it, no regret, go forward in it, then you have no right and no lot to this table that is before you, but against your will, it remains against your will in us. But it drives you, despise it, and it drives you to faith in the cross of Christ, to lay hold of Him, promise of God that my sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the purpose to show true thankfulness to God, to walk uprightly before Him. God has a word for you this morning. Declared now in the Word and declared in a moment in the sacrament. Though you beheld iniquity, and though you beheld perverseness, I behold no iniquity in Jacob, and I behold no perverseness in Israel. This is the wonder of the gospel that is declared to us this morning. I behold none. That is, I have no regard to it to behold is to regard in the Hebrew, to take account of. And of course, God is speaking in legal terms here. Literally, I do not see anything to take into account before the bar of my justice. I don't regard it as curseworthy. This is the declaration of the judge. This is justification. This is the verdict. There's no iniquity, no perverseness that ought to rise up and receive my curse. You understand, this is the point that this undermines everything Balak wants. There's no ground, Balak. There's no basis for any curse upon my people. I behold nothing. The basis of curse, the legal basis, is sin. And God's justice demands that if that is before the bar of his justice, it must be cursed. And he says, there is none. There's no legal basis for me to curse my people. I see nothing here curse-worthy. Can you believe that? You believe that God says that about you? Of his child, see nothing. Not that sin from 10 years ago. 16, 20. Rises up. That the devil uses. Might not see any of the other ones, but he sees this one. Nothing. God is speaking this way through Balaam about the church, about the Israel of God, about elect Israel there and in all times, in all places. And he's speaking that way about this elect body, though Balaam only sees a small and back part of Israel here. Remember, in verse 13, Balak wanted Balaam to only look at the back end of Israel. Verse 23, rather, from whence thou mayest see them. 13, from whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all. Only the utmost part, that is, the back end of this people. Now, it wasn't any different in Israel than it is and any other visible manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ, that is, are people on the edges, people on the fringes. Some of the people who are on the edges in the back hinder parts of Israel were the mixed multitude that's described in Exodus 12, verse 38. That is, the hangers-on, some translations translate the mixed multitude, even the riffraff. The people who, after the destruction of Egypt under the 10 plagues, said that they were going to take their chances with Israel rather than stay here in Egypt, not because they loved the God of Israel and the life of Israel, but because Egypt was completely and utterly decimated by those 10 plagues and they had nothing left. And so they went along with Israel. In the course of the Exodus, these people often led Israel into spiritual trouble, as Numbers 11, verse 4 points out. These are on the back parts of Israel, but not only them. There are those from the tribes of Israel, and there are elect people of God, committed to the covenant of God, who are on the edge, on the back end, here too. Though Balaam saw with his eyes this back end, God still gives Balaam this word regarding all Israel, all true elect Israel, including those elect who were there at that back end. I behold no iniquity in Jacob and no perverseness in Israel. Which teaches us three things this morning. First, it teaches us that the unbelieving, reprobate element that's in the visible church does not stop God from blessing his people, blessing his elect church. There are a lot of reprobate amongst that mixed multitude. They don't receive the blessing. But more than that, their presence there, mixed in with the people of God, does not stop the blessing from coming, the word from coming to Israel. Of course, if the presence of an unbelieving, reprobate element is the majority becomes legion because of a lack of church discipline in a visible church, and they get the upper hand in the church. The church becomes not a church any longer, and that's another story. Then in the generations that come after, there is curse. That's another story. But there is always going to be chaff mixed in with the wheat, even in the visible manifestation of the body of Christ, where the marks are there faithfully. And the point is that that reality does not prevent God from declaring this blessing upon his people. Upon his elect people, he declares it fully and unequivocally. Second, the fact that this blessing comes forth of God through Balaam, though he beholds only the back end of Israel, means this. It means that you, true child of God here, who feel like you yourself are on the fringes or the edges of the people of God, are blessed with this blessing as much as any child of God who feels like they're right smack dab in the middle. Maybe you feel that way from your own doing, your own sins of the past. Maybe not. Maybe because you're struggling, or maybe hurt, or maybe embarrassed about something. Something makes it so that you feel more than you are, but you feel that if God would show Balaam the end parts, the back parts of this Israel here, you'd say that's where you'd see me. The word is for you, child of God, as much as it is for anyone else. I behold no iniquity and no perverseness. And that's the same. That's what makes us all the same. We're all sinners and we're all needing grace. And that gospel declaration is the same. And no matter how we feel, that makes us all part of the body and all smack dab in the middle. Third, the fact that this word comes to all true Israel, though Balaam observes the end parts, means that God does not let any of his children go. He gives none over. He lets none fall over the edge. He turns over none to the world and to the devil. Perhaps Balak thought, God can be convinced, Balaam. Let's just try to curse the back part, just the edge of Israel. Let's start there and make our way there and work our way up from there. Surely God will let some of them go. The people on the back end, he can give them up. No, he's not going to let us curse the whole lot right off the bat. But let's start with the easy ones, the ones who are really struggling. He doesn't need them. It'll be fine if he curses them. It'll be easier for him to lay that curse. Not one. I will not let one go. All of my own are mine. Precious in my sight. And will be preserved. And you might as well give it up, Balak. Not going to give up even one of my own, whom I bless. I will always bless. Always. I'm not like your supposed idol gods, Balak, fickle, just versions of a man with superpowers. Your gods who like men, cheat, lie, and steal, can be manipulated, can be twisted, can be bought off to go against their word, can be brought under the power of other men for their own ends. Verse 19, Balak, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And Balaam himself adds his own comment. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balak, give it up. There's no turning this God against his people. Not any of them. None of them. This is the God who, when he hath begun a good work, will complete it. Nobody's going to drum up anything to make him say, "Oh, I forgot about that one. Now I behold iniquity. Now I behold perverseness." Who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Where is my comfort? Where is my peace? It's right here. If you have this, you have everything. Everything. What is he, blind? How can God say this? How can he say this to his children? He doesn't behold any sin and any iniquity. Children, maybe it's because God is so high up in heaven, he just can't see our sin like we can see it. Balaam was high up on Pisgah, and God was even higher up in heaven, right? Don't try this, children, but like if you would stand up on the roof of your school and try to see an ant down at the ground below, you wouldn't be able to see it because you're so high up. Maybe that's the problem here. God is just so high up, he can't really see our sin. And if you would come close, then you would see what we have seen in a week of self-examination. And so really, this is only good, this declaration, until God takes a closer look, and then it's all going to be blown apart. Absolutely not. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He sees your sin better than I see mine and you see yours. He already came close to us in Jesus Christ, and he's close to us in his Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us. He has an omniscient view of our sin. He beholds it in every thought, every word, every deed. Well, then what then? Is he just ignoring it? He knows it's there. He sees it, but he says he doesn't see it. Is he just living in denial? He just doesn't want to believe it, that he chose people who are sinful. It's not that either. He knows. And with his sons and daughters, he even deals relationally with their sins. He chastises them. Read the rest of the book of Numbers, and you could see him dealing with their sins that way. Then how can he make this declaration? I behold no iniquity and no perverseness. How can he not be lying when he says it? Because all that sin has been dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ, and it has no legal standing before the bar of his justice anymore. And God even uses Balaam to declare that to us too. The ground, the basis for this declaration in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And here is why. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king is among this Israel. Balaam sees there was no king in Israel at this time. But God allows Balaam to see there's a king in the midst of this people. And he's thinking, he's seeing the Messiah, Jesus Christ, already in the loins of Israel, the seed of the woman, the man-child that comes out of the woman of the church. It was there. It was there in type, in the pillar of cloud, in the ark, in the sacrifices. There's a king in the loins of Israel. This king who is God himself, God is with him. God is right in and amongst him, this king. This king who became the sacrifice. This king who shouts the shout of triumph and victory. Notice what Balaam says, the shout of a king is among them. And that word in other contexts always means the shout of victory, the shout of victory. Won't you hear the shout of victory of the king this morning? Won't you hear it in a few moments? When the minister takes that bread, breaks it before your eyes. Pours that cup out before you. You take that in your hand and you eat and you drink. And you must hear the king in Israel shout, "It is finished." And that's why I behold no iniquity in Jacob. That's the sure ground, the sure basis for this declaration. It's always been the sure ground and sure basis. It was decreed from eternity to be the sure ground and the sure basis for the Israel of God. He has chosen Israel to himself in eternity, and though he chose sinners, when he beheld them in his decree, from this point of view, legally, he saw Christ too. Remember in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that we're told that he has chosen us in him, in Christ, from before the foundation of the world. And that this Christ, we are told, is the Christ who was slain from before the foundation of the earth. Revelation 13 verse 8. So that from one point of view, this that is decreed to come to pass. He hath not ever beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. This is how God can say this of this Israel before Christ comes to die on the cross. It's been decreed already to come to pass. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth in him and in him alone. In eternity and in time, he beholds no iniquity in Jacob. But you can't preach that, preacher. You can't preach that to these people. You're going to create people who don't care about holy living. Even if it's true, you can't tell them this. What's going to drive them to be holy in God's sight? Love will drive them to be holy in God's sight. I not only can preach this, but must, for God preaches it to his people here in this text. And it is this declaration that alone will give the motive of God's true people, his Israel. The motive for true holiness, which is not only modified behavior, it is modified behavior, but not only modified behavior, but modified behavior from a heart that loves him, adores him, and is grateful to him. Love will go forth from here to serve him. In a holiness that he determines and declares for his people here too in the prophecy of Balaam. Balaam sees more in regard to Israel. Verse 22, he hath the strength of a unicorn. And then verse 24, behold, this people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion and shall not sit down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. Balaam is speaking in the first instance about the fact that Israel is going to keep conquering until he conquers the whole land of Canaan. And Balak, of course, knows that this spells his own doom, that he's in the path of this Israel that's going to rise up like a lion and going to eat up his prey. And so Balak says to Balaam, shut your mouth, Balaam. Don't curse or bless. Just stop. If you're going to do this, just stop. Well, this is part of the blessing, not only in type, but in reality too. The same Israel that is justified goes on conquering and to conquer in the faith that overcomes the world. She shall be preserved and preserved in holiness in a life of battling against Hittites and Perizzites and Amorites. until the land of Canaan comes. And in part, the strength for this comes from this very declaration. Justification first, God declares, no iniquity, I behold no perverseness. And now she's going to go on and rise out of that and to service to me. All this you must see. All this you must believe. All this you must partake of in the sacrament this morning. And it must fill you with wonder and awe and worship, child of God. If Balaam was filled with wonder at what he saw as a hypocrite, how can this not fill you with worship and awe? Surely, Balaam says in verse 23, there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. There's no incantation, there's no potion, there's nothing that's going to turn this God against his people. I've never seen anything like this, Balak. I've always been able to get my man in the end, but this God, I can't turn him. And Balaam continues, according to this time it shall be said. According to what I'm doing here and what I'm failing to do here, it's going to be said of Jacob and Israel, this, what hath God wrought? In 1844, Samuel Morse, the inventor of the telegraph and of Morse code, sent the first telegraph message from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore. In awe of the mysteries that he had discovered in God's creation, perhaps you know he chose this phrase from Numbers 23, verse 23, to be that first message to ever go through telegraph. What hath God wrought? The mysteries of God's creation are wonderful, awe-inducing, marvelous, including that one. But they're nothing, nothing compared to what is being declared to you this morning in the Word and what will be signified and sealed in this sacrament. I behold no iniquity, Jacob and Israel. Oh God, this. How can it be? And the wonder of it. What hast thou wrought? I will worship thee, honor thee, forsake the world and live for thee all my days. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. And as it's signified and sealed now in the sacrament, give us a rich measure of thy grace and fill us with wonder and awe what thou hast done. Amen.